Acts chapter 4 this morning, Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37. When the church is great. When the church is great. That's what this text is about this morning. And trust this will be a real help and a blessing to you in these days and really spurn you on. Get you excited about the things of the Lord and what He's doing and what He wants to do in your life and in the life of this church. When the church was great, let's read the text, we'll pray, and jump in here this morning. Acts 4, beginning in verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning you would come in power and glory in this message, in this text today. Speak to our hearts. We're learning here today what makes a church great, and we want to be a great church. And so, would you please enable and empower us to keep these things going or make these things get going, whatever the case might be in each of our hearts and lives today. We ask that you would enable us through the study of your holy word to be able to accomplish the will of God and the things that you would have for us in these days. We're looking to you for this. We can't do this ourselves. And we know that. But we also know that all things are possible with God. And so we're trusting and depending in that this morning. So we ask you to speak through your word today. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message. You take it and you bring it as you see. And we ask, Lord, that you would thrill our hearts with our Savior. And thank you for cluing us in to what makes a church really great. It doesn't matter if it was then or now. It's all the same. So we look to you today. Magnify Christ in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The expansion of the early church was truly amazing. It was incredible. It was miraculous. Right after the resurrection, when Jesus went back to glory, there were approximately 500 believers. Now, that's not a whole lot to get started with, is it? But man, it started to just take off like gangbusters. The church in Asia Minor was strong at the beginning of the second century. And during the second century, the church expanded fast as it spread out all over and around the Mediterranean Sea to all of those towns and villages. Alexandria marked the spot of the chief church in the land of Egypt. Christians were everywhere in the empire by 200 AD. One reason for the expansion of the church was persecution. Persecution. What happened? Well, the church of Jerusalem started to feel the heat. What did they do? They ran everywhere with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church just grew and grew and grew. Persecution did not stop the church. Let me ask you a question. Where is the church most powerful on the planet today? China. Where are they being persecuted like crazy? China. Where is persecution coming? The United States of America. And if you're listening to the right people, you're finding out that our government, certain individuals in our government, are working hard to destroy the church in America right now. So I say we got to be the church of Acts. The word has got to go out all over the place. Christianity expanded everywhere. You know what persecution is? It's Miracle-Gro. Any of you who've used Miracle-Gro, you know it works. Persecution grows the church. Always did, always will. They tried to wipe the church out in the Middle Ages. It did not work. It grew and it flourished. Christianity expanded everywhere. Now, the main reason Christianity expanded, that it is expansive by its nature. Christianity is expansive by nature. Christ is the only way of salvation, and he set the ultimate missionary example by giving his own life for the world. And this produced in his church a mindset. A mindset was produced in his church of outreach, sacrificial service, and growth. What was the first church like when it exploded with the good news for the world? What is it that makes the church truly great? The answer is in our text this morning. Four things. Number one is unity. Unity. Verse 32a. First part of verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Remember who these people are. These people have come from all over the world. Met at Jerusalem. Peter gets up and he preaches, and boom, there's 3,000 souls saved. And they weren't all people from Jerusalem. They were from all over, and these people were of one heart and of one soul. So the first thing that the church had was unity of heart. It had unity of heart. The heart is the wellspring of our being. It is the central place of God's attention. Your heart is the central place of God's attention. Your heart is where religious experience has its root, which will determine your conduct. This is big stuff here this morning. The place, your heart, the wellspring of your being, the central place of God's attention, the place where religious experience has its root, which will determine how you live your Christian life. It's your heart. These people were one heart. One heart. The heart is our inner spirit. The church was united in the deepest part of its being. They sensed this fundamental unity with all the believers who were saved. You know, sometimes we'll go other places and we'll have this instant oneness with somebody that we meet. Have you ever had that? And then after you're talking and all this, you find out, oh, so you're saved too. It's like, yeah, I knew that, you know? I experienced that when I worked at Sherwin-Williams running the picker machine. The guy who trained me, I'm like, there's something about this guy. And before our shift was over, we had become brothers in the Lord and stayed that way the whole time that we were there. And so we meet people, and we just have this idea that this is a believer. True believers share a fundamental unity in the core of their beings, and it comes out. Secondly, this inner greatness produces a unity of soul. So we're looking at point one, unity, and then subpoint A, the first thing is a unity of heart, and then B is unity of soul. All the believers were of one mind. They had the same mental focus. They were soul brothers and sisters, and as a result, there were no divisions in the church. And this is astounding because these believers had come from everywhere, as we read in Acts 2, 9 through 11. They came from all over the place. It was an amazing thing. I'm just going to turn back and look at those verses again in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Where these people come from? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We all hear this in our own tongue. They were from all over the place, and they were one in heart and in soul. Now, of course, there would be different ideas in people's hearts and minds, different opinions, but none of that became a distraction in the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have some really good verses about that. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There are lots of different gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Now, it says there we have diversities or various gifts. I have a little note in here I want to share with you. Many people profess to have gifts, special powers to work miracles, etc., but they may not come from God. If the gifts are truly given by the Spirit, they will exalt Jesus as Lord and not merely create excitement or sensation and heightened emotions. So our gifts are for real, and they do real ministry. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. We have an awesome God that we serve. And these early Christians certainly differed in opinions and thoughts on many things, but they were totally united as to who Jesus is. That's square number one, and that's where we have to land right away. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. These people here all were living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not living for themselves at all. They had one heart, one soul, no issues. You know, when you take 100 pianos and you take one tuning fork, and you tune all 100 pianos to that one tuning fork, every piano is in unity with the others. In the church, Jesus Christ is the tuning fork. And if every believer in every assembly was in tune with Jesus Christ, they will be in tune with everybody else that comes into the doors of that assembly. They will be automatically tuned to each other. As each member is tuned to Christ, they will be tuned to each other. Just as 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork will sound awesome together, so too will believers that are tuned in to Jesus Christ make the church sound awesome. And that's what they did in Acts, and that's what we need to do today. Those people out there need to see the awesomeness of Christ in this assembly with one another and the things that we say and do out there. It will turn them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it did here in the book of Acts. The unity would be incredible. Many individuals having the same Lord will produce a unity which will astound the world. It will astound the world. What is it? What does Satan want to do? What do you think he wants to do first and foremost in this church? Cause division. If he can cause division, he'll kill us, he'll kill the world, he'll kill our testimony. We're dead, done, we're over. That's what he wants to do. That wasn't the first church. That was not the book of Acts. Man, these people were tuned into Christ. And since they were tuned into Christ, they were tuned into each other. and its sword. It happened then, it can happen anytime, it can happen right now. Getting your focus off of Jesus Christ is the most dangerous thing you can do. You cannot get your focus off Jesus Christ. You cannot skip prayer time every day. You cannot skip reading your Bibles every day. You cannot skip that. You've got to be tuned in every day. Tune in, tune in, tune in. Tune in to Jesus first. That's what we've got to do. Let's look at several passages that have to do with that. I'm going to go first of all to 1 John chapter 1. Now notice that 1 John, we know, was written to who? It was written to us. It was written to believers. This is written directly to believers. And we have to keep that in mind as we read this. Now, 1 John chapter 1, and sometimes you have little notes in your Bible and they're helpful. Like in 1 John chapter 1 in my Bible, it has, right above the first verse, fellowship. And then above verse 5, it says, fellowship by walking or living in the light. And then above verse 8, fellowship by having the right attitude about sin. And so what happens here, this book is written to us, and so we don't want to take any of these verses to talk about sin and say, oh, this is about the world. No, we're talking about us. This is about us. We have to keep that in mind as we look at this. So let's look at this. Beginning in 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So not staying in tune with the Lord Jesus as a believer is a very bad thing. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have koinonia one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, the believer, from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, if we start thinking, oh, you know what, I'm saved, I really don't sin that much, I'm pretty good, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light. We're not living in it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the daily, that's the several times a day thing to do. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So our focus has to be on Christ. All the time, on Christ. And you know what? The more your focus is on Christ, the more you walk with him, the more upset you'll get about your own sin. That's how it works. When you walk with the Lord, you get really upset about your own sin. It makes you mad. And that's what it needs to do. It should. And then we go all the way back to wonderful Psalm 133. Psalm 133, very short psalm, three verses. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. And you think about Aaron and his robes and his garments as they pour the oil. And it ran down over his head and his beard. And it went down to the skirts of his garments, all the way down, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. John chapter 17 and verse 21. John 17, verse number 21. Here's Jesus in his high priestly prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There it is. Unity in the church, that oneness, that walking with the light, helps those people to believe. Helps them to believe. Tell you what, this is your toolbox. Toolbox is full of good tools. The best tools. You know, some people like Makita tools. What's a yellow one? It's real popular. What? DeWalt. Yeah, some people are DeWalt tool people. And there's so many. We got the best tools right here. That's what it's all about. It is the greatest. Our God is the greatest. Now, this bonded band of believers, the unified band of believers, what did they do? They conquered the world. They conquered the world. The gospel went everywhere. Christians have sailed the oceans. They've marched over continents. They've gone to thrones and they've gone to dungeons. When the church is great, there is great unity. Number two, grace. Grace. Point number two is grace. Verse 33, back in Acts 4. And we're going to look at this a little later, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what's this? Great grace was upon them all. Great grace here. Mega grace. It was huge grace. Great grace. Here's a little definition for grace. I like this one very much. The gifts and favor God pours upon the undeserving. Short, sweet, powerful. Grace. The gifts and favor God pours upon the undeserving. Who are the undeserving? That's you and that's me. That's who that is. We are the undeserving. Great grace was poured out on the believers there in the church. God came to an empty people and poured grace all over them. We are saved by grace. We are healed by grace. We are nurtured by grace. And we are blessed by grace. And the only appropriate response to that is one word, thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God for what he has done. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was treated most graciously by King David. King David gave him all his land back, and he got a seat at the king's table. That's about as high as you get. Lame in his feet. But David remembered his friend Jonathan and was gracious to his son. The hearts of the Christians in that first church were full of God's grace, and it overflowed to everybody around them. When the church is great, there is great grace. Number three, power. Power, also from verse number 33, power. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, when I'm witnessing to people, I need to bring up the resurrection a little more. What other God do you know that's been resurrected? Where's Muhammad right now? Well, there's two answers to that question. Where are these gods? They're not alive, but our God is. Our God is alive. Jesus is alive. And so a great church also has great power, literally mega power, huge, awesome, great power. Now, the root for the Greek word translated power is the origin of our English word dynamite. Boom! Now, I'll tell you what, if you've ever been around somewhere where they're doing some dynamite, it gets your attention. I mean, it's a kaboom. It's a booming sound. And so the early church there, they had power. With explosive power, they kept on witnessing about the resurrection of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I hear a lot of people giving invitations, and a lot of times they skip the resurrection in that. They'll talk about the cross, they'll talk about the blood, but they don't talk about the resurrection. You got to have the resurrection in there. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that's what you have to believe. You believe the cross and you believe the resurrection. Can't leave that one out. And so we see here the explosive power as they were talking about the resurrection. Now, I have to admit that these people had a little edge on us. You know why? Because the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. If you saw it, you get excited about it, don't you? Who were these disciples before the cross, before the resurrection? Who were they? Hiding behind the door, man. They're not coming out. They're not coming out. After the resurrection, you couldn't keep them down. They witnessed about the resurrection. They had, what did they have? They had hard evidence. You know, when you go into court, you want to have hard evidence. And they had it because they saw the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. And so for a lot of the people watching these believers and these apostles, seeing Christ living in their lives of the followers was enough for them to believe. And so as we live our lives, man, our lives have to be lived in such a way that those people see resurrection power in us. Because of that, people believed. They believed. Their great power was resurrection power. When the church is great, there is great power. And then fourth and finally, care. Care. Verses 32b, 34, and 35. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, as we approach these verses, a lot of people, when they read this, they're thinking one word, they're thinking communism. This was communism. No, this was not communism. People who think that missing the point. The early church had a very generous giving spirit, and it permeated the church. The overall atmosphere was one of care for one another. They took care of their own. All the needs in the church were met. Nobody lacked anything. Everybody was cared for. Now, I was talking to one of our local funeral directors recently, and I've become very good friends with two of the men in our town. And the one guy always wants to know, are you riding with me? He wants me to ride in his car to the cemetery. He wants me to ride in the car. I don't care. I'll take you home. I'll bring you back here, whatever. Well, we were having a discussion, and he said to me, he said, Mike, you wouldn't believe this. He said, people come in here to my office, and they do not care about their parents. They just want to bury them or burn them and get this over with. These were his words. When you live in a society where people don't care about their own dead, you're living in a sick society. A lot of people, they do not care. Some people go in there and they don't even want to have a service. Let's just go to the cemetery. Let's just get this over with. Read the will. Give me my money. That's all I care about. That's where we're at. Not here. Not in Acts. Not in Acts, man. These people cared. They took care of their own. All the needs were met. The Spirit was the Spirit of the Church of Macedonia. What was the Church of Macedonia like? Poor as paupers. And what did they do? Apostle Paul, please let us give to the offering. Please let us help. That was their attitude. They cared. Great churches, great Christians care for the material needs of their people, and it carries over to meeting the spiritual needs of their people as well. The whole everything is cared for. And this caring we're talking about here is alive and well in this church. I hear some things, but I don't hear all of it. I mean, there's care going on here that I don't know anything about. And I believe this, when we get to heaven and we do find out, we're all going to be astounded at the care that has been given by folks in Faith Chapel of Carlisle. It is truly going to be outstanding to see that list. Caring is demonstrated by the church. Now, in verses 36 and 37, we see that some people are led to give big. Some people are led to give big. We have the man Barnabas here. And we know all about Barnabas. Here, what does he do? Well, first of all, we find out that he's from Cyprus, and he's got some land somewhere, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now he did that, but what else did Barnabas do? Remember that guy called John Mark? He was a failure. Barnabas picked him up and made him a success. Okay? Care. This guy Barnabas is the epitome of Acts 4. Cared for the needs of the people, and he cared for the spiritual needs of the people. It was absolutely awesome. We need to let our history book. We need to read our history book, and we need to be our history book. Why is our country where it is today? Because people stopped teaching the right history and believing the right history and studying it. When you get rid of your history, you're done. Can't do it. But they're trying to rub it out. You need to pray against that. When the church is great, there is great care. What about today's church? You know, we drive across America, we find great, beautiful buildings have been built. The question is, have great people been built? That's where it counts. Have great people been built? Today, a lot of people are, all they're interested in is, what for programs do you have to offer my family and my children? The question really is, how does your church compare with the book of Acts? You know, we get to heaven and the programs aren't going to matter, but what we're talking about today, this is going to matter. This is going to matter. That was the early church. When the church is great, there is a greatness in unity. It is impacted by the grace flowing from the church. Great grace. There's also great power. People come to faith as they see resurrection life in the people. And when the church is like this, there is great care as its people expend their lives to help one another. Let us think deeply today and this week on what makes the church great. We have the answer right here in Acts 4. What makes the church great? Number one, great unity. Number two, great grace. Number three, great power. And number four, great care. May this be Faith Chapel of Carlisle. Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning for this great chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Buried in this chapter, we find the greatness of the church and how to make it happen. And so may we, as your children here today, may we be totally yielded to you, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that the greatness of the church will permeate our church right here. And may we see powerful fruit for the cause of Christ. It's all about Jesus. It is Jesus, our Savior. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.